It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station, as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On today's Sunday Fireside, we have two outstanding talks, a talk by Brother Gerald Lund on personal revelation, and a conference talk by Elder Richard Scott of the Quorum of 12 Apostles, a conference talk dealing with repentance. First, a talk by Brother Gerald Lund, a popular LDS author and educator. He's currently serving as a zone administrator for the church education system. The title of his talk today, Personal Revelation. This talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion as part of their Friday Forum series on May 6th in the year 1994. And now, Brother Gerald Lund.
As I watched you come in and knowing the topic I was going to do, I was reminded of a story I heard the other day about a young man who walked into a candy store and he said, "I'd like to order some chocolates." And the candy store owner said, "Junior prom, right?" And the boy smiled and said, "Yeah." He said, "Okay, what kind would you like?" He says, "Well, I'd like a 1 2-pound box gift wrapped, 1 4-pound box gift wrapped, and 1 5-pound box gift wrapped," which was a little unusual. And the candy store owner said, "Well, three different boxes, yes." He said, "Just out of curiosity, do you mind me asking why three boxes?" And the boy smiled and said, "Well, see, I've never dated this young woman before, and so if I get in the car tonight and she climbs in and sits clear across, you know, hanging onto the door handle, and she doesn't say much, and it's really kind of a bad night, I think I still owe her something, so that's what the 2-pound box is for." Says, "Now if she gets in and she, you know, sits a little closer and we have a nice warm conversation and things go great, 4-pound box." I said, "If she gets in and climbs over and sits right next to me, holds my hand, and depending on who's telling the story, I'll end there. I heard this from a general authority first." He says, then will be the 5-pound box." And the candy store owner kind of smiled and he said, "Well, that's a new approach. I got to give you that." So he wrapped them all up and gave them to the boy. And Saturday night came and the boy went to the house and knocked on the door and the parents opened and said, "Sally will be ready in just a moment." So he came in and she finally came down and he pinned on the flower and she said, "Okay, I'm ready." And he said, "Would you mind if we read the scriptures a little bit before we leave?" She said, "Read the scriptures?" "Yeah, just, you know, just a little bit, maybe 10 minutes or so." She says, "Well, I guess. And so he got down the Bible and they read the Bible for about 10 minutes and she said, "Okay, now can we go?" And he says, "Well, yeah, could we just have a prayer before we leave?" And she says, "Well, yeah, I suppose. Would you mind if I offered it?" "No." "Could we all kneel down?" So they all knelt down and he offers a 15-minute prayer. So they get out in the car and he comes around and gets in on his side, and as they drive off, she said, "You know, I had no idea you were that spiritual." He said, "I had no idea your dad owned the candy store." Yeah. That's what I thought, too. Now, I was thinking of that story because sometimes our perception changes depending on when we see things a little differently. And I'd like to talk, as Stephanie mentioned, about learning to hear the voice of the Lord or personal revelation. I don't have to tell you that revelation is absolutely core and central to everything we do in the church. If you just said, "We do not believe in revelation," think what we'd have to get rid of in the church. Book of Mormon, First Vision, Doctrine and Covenants, temple work, ordinances. Everything we do, everything we believe in, is based on some form of revelation coming from the Lord. So therefore, it's absolutely critical we understand it and how it functions, particularly for us. And yet there seems to be all kinds of questions or sometimes confusion. Sometimes people say, well, is that really from the Lord or isn't it? And I can illustrate this. How many of you or your families have had an experience something like this? You're getting ready to go somewhere for, let's say, an extended period of time, like a vacation. Your parents get everything loaded in the car. All the kids are put in. The dog's taken care of. The house is locked up. You get in the car. You drive away. You go a mile or two down the road, and all of a sudden your mother or you say, did I leave the oven on? Or the iron, or whatever it happens to be. Could I just see how many of you and your families have had an experience like that? Very common. Now, here's the interesting question. How many of you followed that premonition, that feeling, and made your father go back, and you went in the house, and sure enough, you had indeed left the oven on and saved yourself a tremendous amount of grief by going back and fixing it? And can I see how many of that actually went back and found it on? Well, we lost a couple of hands there. How many of you went back, and when your mother went in the house, not only was the oven off, but she remembered she'd already checked it three times previously? That's your mother, right? So how do you tell the difference between a real premonition from the Lord and just your tendency to be too worrisome? Or, as someone put it more crudely, how do you tell the difference between the burning of the bosom and just too much salsa on your Mexican food? Let me give you some examples quickly. These are all true. One of my colleagues in church education, I was talking to him about a year ago, and he knows my interest in this area. And he said, well, I got to share an experience I had the other day. He said, I got a phone call about 8:30 in the evening. And it was one of my home teaching families, older man in his mid-60s. He says, I've been their home teacher for some time. And he said, Brother so-and-so, I have a favor to ask of you. And he said, okay, ask away. That's what home teachers are for. He said, I'd like you to preach a sermon at my wife's funeral. And he said, your wife's funeral? I had no idea. When did this happen? He says, oh, she's not dead. He said, she's not? No, he said, but you see, I work up at the temple, and there's this other woman there. And it's been revealed to me that she and I are going to marry sometime. So I assume my wife's going to die. And so I'm just kind of getting the funeral ready. I'd like to know if he's told his wife that. Think that's revelation? I have some questions about it. Another one. One of the men I work with is a bishop. And when I was a bishop a year or so ago, we were having lunch together. There were about four of us, and we started talking about what it means to be a bishop and challenges and so on. And this one said, well, I had another new experience yesterday. This was on a Monday, yesterday, he said, I've got a sister in my ward, and she hasn't related very well with the other sisters. And he said, I've been worried about that. Relief Society president's been worried about it. So he said, last week the Relief Society president came to me and said, I think I have a way to deal with this with Sister So-and-so. Let's call her to be a spiritual living teacher. And that way she'll interact with the sisters, and the sisters will get to know her, and that'll be a way to bring her out. The bishop said, I thought that sounded good. So he said, yesterday we called her in, and I extended the call. I asked her if she would be the spiritual living teacher. And he said, when I finished, she just shook her head and said, "No, Bishop, I'm sorry, I couldn't accept that call." And he said, "Oh, why?" She said, "Well, 3 or 4 months ago, it was told me in a dream that my calling and election has been made sure." She said, "I'm so far above the other sisters spiritually, I don't think they could relate to anything I have to offer them because they wouldn't understand it." Bishop said, "Well, at least I know where part of the problem is." Now, I don't have any idea who this sister is, but do you think her calling election's made sure? I have some questions about it. First of all, those who have had that privilege don't seem to talk a lot about it, and they certainly don't use it as a club to bop people over the head with. When I was teaching in California, I taught Institute. I was down there for 5 years. Now, I know this isn't true here in Ephraim, but there wasn't a term in California that I taught that I didn't have at least one example, and sometimes several examples, of something like this. A young girl would come to me and she'd say, "Brother Lon, I've been dating Johnny lately." And I'd say, "Well, yes, I've noticed that. I don't particularly like him." "Yes, I've noticed that too," I'd say. You know, Institute directors are pretty wise as they watch their students. And she said, "I was going to break it off, but he came to me the other day, and he's had a revelation that we're to marry." And she said, "I really don't like him, but if it's a revelation, what shall I do?" I said, "Don't marry him." Somebody labeled that hormonal revelation. And I'm going to say more about that. So how do you tell? Sometimes people say, "Gee, the Spirit told me to do this. I feel impressed to do this. I feel so strongly that this is right." And you're thinking, "Well, is that really from the Lord or isn't it?" So why is this so difficult? Well, let's talk about the voice of the Lord for a moment. And I see three reasons why there may be a little confusion about revelation. And let's talk about that, and then I'd like to talk about how you tell the difference between true and false revelation. And then maybe at the end we'll take a little time to talk about how you enhance your ability to receive and to recognize revelation when it comes. Okay? Problem number one. Here's the first reason why revelation can be a little confusing. In section 85, verse 6, there's an interesting description of the voice of the Lord. This is what it says. You've heard this phrase before. "Yea, thus saith the still small voice that whispereth." Now that's an interesting description of how the Lord normally speaks to us. It's a still small voice and it whispers. Now that's really unfortunate in a way. It'd be much easier for us if the Lord used 80 megawatt speakers. So, you know, you kneel down in your bedroom and you say, "Heavenly Father, I have this problem." And
Brother Lon.
I always do that to wake some of you up. But if he spoke like that and the walls just, you know, you wouldn't say, "Well, was that the Lord or not?" So, but it's not. It's still and it's small and it whispers. This is what Elder Packer said. "The Spirit does not get our attention by shouting or shaking us with a heavy hand." Do you understand what he just said? The Spirit does not work with you like your parents work with you. Isn't it? As a parent, when I'm trying to say something to my children and they don't pay attention, what do? I lay my hand on their shoulder. You know, I may pop them on the, you know, just, "Hey, I'm speaking to you." Or I may raise my voice a little. He says the Spirit doesn't work that way. Rather, it whispers, Elder Packer continues. And I love this phrase. It caresses so gently that if you are preoccupied, you may not hear it at all. Any of you ever been preoccupied? See? That's part of the problem. So, first reason, it's still and it's small and it whispers. Second reason, in another revelation given to Joseph Smith, this is section 8, he gives an interesting description of revelation in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Yea, behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart." Okay, I said in your mind and in your heart, "by the Holy Ghost which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart. Now behold, this is the spirit of revelation." Okay? Now let's talk about that a minute. How does revelation most normally come? Comes in your mind. What word would you use if I said, when revelation comes to your mind, it comes as, what word would you use? Thoughts, right? Or it comes to our hearts. So if I said, when revelation comes to your heart, it comes as feelings. And that's exactly right. That's how most revelation comes, either as thoughts or feelings. Now, you see the problem? How many of you have ever had a thought or a feeling that wasn't from the Lord? That's exactly the problem. We're a constant river of thinking and feeling. And every now and then the Lord inserts one of His thoughts or one of His feelings into that. And how do we say, this is for the Lord, no, this one's me? That's the second problem. Third problem, section 28, also early in the history of the church. Just a few months after the church is organized, Joseph Smith runs into an interesting problem. He gets a letter from Oliver Cowdery. And Oliver Cowdery rebukes Joseph for the wording in one of the revelations and commands him to change the wording that he got from the Lord. And as part of that, he also found that Hiram Page, a son-in-law of the Whitmers, had found a seer stone and was getting revelation about where Zion was to be located. Well, the Lord had told Joseph at that point, I'm not going to tell you where Zion is right now. So the Lord told Joseph to go solve that problem. Here is what the Lord said to Joseph. I'm just going to read you one verse. Verse 11 in section 28. He says, again, thou shalt take thy brother Hiram Page between him and thee alone, and tell him that those things which he hath written from that stone are not of me, and that Satan deceiveth him. Now, what's the third problem with revelation? We can get false revelation. Again, from that same talk by Elder Packer, here's what he says. Be ever on guard. Notice that? How often do you have to watch this problem? Ever. Not just once a week, not once a month. Be ever on guard lest you be deceived by inspiration from an unworthy source. You can be given false spiritual messages. There are counterfeit spirits just as there are counterfeit angels. Now that's such an important concept. Let me just talk about that for a moment. We know from the scriptures that Satan, from time to time, can appear as an angel of light. That's the phrase that's used. How good is that counterfeit? When he comes as an angel of light, how good is it? Can you look at him and say, well, that wattage is a little low. That can't be a real angel. No, you can't. How do we know that? How's the only way you can tell the difference? Through a series of handshakes that Joseph Smith gave us as a key for detecting false angels. Now that's how good the counterfeit is on angels. And Elder Packer says there's counterfeit spirits whispering things to us just like there are counterfeit angels. What does the word counterfeit mean? A copy so close that it's very difficult to tell it between the genuine. And he says we always have to be on guard for that. And then continuing, he gives us another problem. The spiritual part of us and the emotional part of us are so closely linked that it is possible to mistake an emotional impulse for something spiritual. So there's the four problems. The voice of the Lord is still small and it whispers. It comes as thoughts or feelings. We can get false messages from an unworthy source. And we can get it mixed up with our own emotions. My goodness, no wonder we have people wondering if this is from the Lord. So let me give you five guidelines or principles that you can use as you begin to ask the question, is this from the Lord or isn't it? Is this true revelation or is it false or counterfeit revelation? Now, I call these guidelines because rules is a little too strong. Because rules mean that they never change. And you have to remember that the Lord can do whatever He wants. And I'll talk about that a little more. But I found whenever I have a question arise with counterfeit revelation or something that I'm not sure about, if I just use them against these five guidelines, kind of like pushing them up against a grid, if it matches, I say, well, this sounds like it's probably true. If it doesn't, then I have questions about it. Okay, guideline number one. And this is the most important. It's so obvious we shouldn't have to say it, but guideline number one. Remember that God decides everything about revelation. He decides the who, He decides the when, He decides the what, and He decides the how. Now let me just explore that a little bit. Revelation is unidirectional. Okay? We pray with the Lord and we communicate back and forth, bidirectional. But revelation is one directional. From Him to us. We never reveal anything to God. You never kneel down and say, Heavenly Father, I have a real problem. And have Heavenly Father say, oh, I didn't know that. You can't reveal anything to God. It's always His mind being revealed to us. Therefore, He sets all the conditions. And one of the most common failings we make is to put our agenda on the Lord. For example, we try and decide when it's going to come. We tell the Lord, and as you start getting closer to the end of your college career, this will be one that particularly faces you. You know, you get three or four job opportunities. One of them says, I have to know by Friday or the opportunity is withdrawn. So we go to the Lord, and what do we say? Heavenly Father, I need to know by Friday. And sometimes the Lord says, I understand that, so here's the answer. Other times He says, no, you really don't, and I'll prove it to you. And He doesn't go with our timetable. One a little closer to home, my second son, who's now a seminary teacher in Idaho, had an interesting experience a couple of years ago, 3 years ago now. He was up at Logan going to school and fell in love with this young lady from Fillmore. And they got pretty serious and they decided they wanted to know if they should be married. So they just started to start praying and fasting occasionally. This was in January. Now my son, who's quite a romantic, decided, wouldn't it be neat if I could get the answer before February 14th? And then I could, if the answer is yes, then I'll give her the ring on Valentine's Day. Now, that's a really romantic idea. I ask you, do you think the Lord cares about Valentine's Day? Well, in some cases, He might. In this case, He didn't. He didn't get their answer by Valentine's Day. They got it around the middle of March. Now they're married and expecting their second child. But, see, now that's a relatively harmless example of trying to tell the Lord when revelation has to come. One much more dangerous is to try and force the Lord to give you some kind of a strong confirmation. To go to the mountains and not come down until the Lord has given you a revelation. That's one of the best ways to be deceived. Okay? To whom it comes. Sometimes we're a little dismayed that revelation comes to whom it does. Let me give you another example. There's a wonderful story in church history. Emma Smith. As you know, when she chose to marry Joseph, her family totally rejected her. And that was not an easy thing for Emma, nor was marrying the prophet an easy thing for Emma. One of the real challenges for her was Joseph said, "I can't show anyone the plates." Okay? So he'd leave it on the table and put a napkin over it. Now, can you imagine? Now he goes outside, and here you are sweeping the floor. And every time you pass, there's that. All you have to do is just, you know, and who's going to know? But Emma is faithful, and she accepts that. In section 25, it talks about, one verse says, "Do not murmur, Emma, because of the things you haven't seen." Evidently, it was bothersome to her. But here's the interesting story. When they went to Fayette to stay with the Whitmers, two or three nights after their arrival, Mary Whitmer, the mother of this big clan, goes out to the barn to milk the cows. As she comes around the corner of the barn, here's a man standing. And he has a knapsack over his back with something heavy in it. And he says, "Mary, I know that the coming of Joseph and Emma and Oliver has put extra hardships on you and your family. Therefore, I want to show you something so you know that what you're doing is very important." Guess what? It is Moroni, and he opens the knapsack and shows Mary Whitmer the plates, the only woman to see the golden plates. Now, that's a wonderful story if you're Mary Whitmer. But what if you're Emma, when Mary comes tearing back in the house and says, "You'll never believe what happened to me." See, how come she gets to see the plates and Emma doesn't? I don't know. It was the Lord's choice. And that's the way it is. How it comes, the Lord decides that. You may want this incredible experience, and the Lord gives you a still, small, whispering voice. Or what's even more disgusting, He may give somebody that you think is totally unworthy an incredible, wonderful experience and give you the still, small voice. And you think, "What's the matter with me?" Which brings us to principle number two. How a revelation comes is less important than what is given in it. Let me say that again. How a revelation comes is less important than what's given in it. Now, let me explain that one. Revelation comes across a whole gamut of experiences, all the way from a vision down to just a quiet inner feeling. Most of us covet the more dramatic forms of revelation. We would love to see an angel. We would love to hear a voice. Most of us don't get them that way. And so, because of that, we sometimes think that the revelation is not real. I had a daughter once. I still do have her. But she once came to me, and I found out she was fasting every other day. And I said, "What in the world are you doing every other day?" She says, "Well, I don't have a testimony." Now, this is a girl who was reading her scriptures every night. Her seminary class had consecutive clubs. How many of you were in seminary with a consecutive club? Or if you read every day, you're consecutive. I asked her one night, "Julie, how many days are you consecutive now?" 640-something, as I remember. That means she hadn't missed a day in almost 2 years. I couldn't say that. And so when she said, "I don't have a testimony," I was just floored. And I said, "Why don't you think you have a testimony?" She said, "Well, because I've never felt anything in here." I said, "Well, give me an idea. What are you talking about? What are you thinking you ought to be feeling when you go like that?" And she says, "Well, I don't know, maybe something like Alma the Younger." Being a sensitive father, I said, "Oh, 3 days of unconsciousness. That's kind of what you're looking for?" And she laughed and she says, "Well, no. Well, in seminary, I come to find out they'd had a lesson on testimony. Care to guess the four examples they looked at? Alma the Younger, King Lamoni. This was also 3 days of unconsciousness for him. Paul and Enos. No wonder she's depressed. I would be depressed. And so I just started asking her questions. Do you believe in Joseph Smith? Yes. Why do you go to seminary? Mom and I don't make you go to seminary. She looks at me like, you're a CES man and you're asking me that question? And when I was through, I just finally said, did it ever occur to you, Julie, that the way you're living is proof of what you believe? And she just shook her head. Because she had not ever had anything dramatic. Therefore, it wasn't real. That's a common mistake we make. And if we're not careful and look only and covet only the more dramatic, we'll get in trouble. Okay, principle number three. Revelation does not contradict established church doctrine or policy. Now, there's only one exception to that, and that's when an announcement comes from the first presidency in the Quorum of the Twelve. They can overturn. But anything else? Now, again, people say, well, of course, Brother Lund. I mean, why are you even bringing that up? Well, I'll tell you. Here's some true examples. There was a woman who had been best friends with her next-door neighbor for years and years and years. And then one day, this neighbor, I don't even know what it was, betrayed her in a way that deeply hurt her. So this sister, both of them active Latter-day Saints, decided she not only wanted to get even, she wanted an inspired way to get even. And so she started fasting and praying for a way to really get back at this woman. Think she'll get an answer? Not quite. That's not part of the gospel. Stake president told me, he said, I had one of the most difficult problems I've dealt with. He said, in one of my wards, the young men's president, happily married, temple marriage, falls in love with the young women's president, happily married, temple marriage, as they're working together. Now, he said, fortunately, they were smart enough not to give in to their emotions because they knew they could get into serious trouble and lose their membership. So they hit on another solution. They started a program of fasting and prayer that their spouses would die. See, then they'd be free to marry, and everything would be all right. Do you have to ask yourself if that's all right? No. We have things going around the church about the timing of the second coming. This has always baffled me because the Lord himself says, no man, not even the angels, know the day nor the hour of my coming. And then somebody will stand up and say, well, I know that, but I've figured it out. And you know what's frightening? That goes through the church like wildfire. Videotapes, charts, audio tapes. And people, active Latter-day Saints, are saying, wow, I was in a fireside where a man got up, and this was his opening line. Now, he said, you're going to wonder why you haven't heard what I'm going to say from the first presidency in the Quorum of the Twelve. And I said, yeah, bingo. Yeah, right on. And then he proceeds to say this. You see, President Benson would love to teach this, but it would frighten the saints so much if it came from him. And so the Lord is raising up people like me to prepare the church for this doctrine. You hear that? You can just put up a red flag on the pole and say, that's not true revelation. It's not true. Okay? Principle number four. The Lord expects you to develop spiritual self-reliance. Now, this is a hard one because the Lord also expects you to depend on Him. But if I start a scripture, many of you can help me quote it. It is not meet that the Lord should command in all things. For what kind of a servant has to be commanded in everything? A slothful and not a wise servant. And yet a very common, not percentage-wise, but you see it over and over, are people in the church who won't do anything unless the Lord confirms it for them. Do you know that some things don't matter to the Lord? Some things don't matter to the Lord. Here's a comment by Elder Dallin R. Oaks. I once heard a young woman in testimony meeting praise the spirituality of her husband, indicating that he submitted every question to the Lord. She told how he accompanied her shopping and would not even choose between different brands of canned vegetables without making it a matter of prayer. Now this wife says, "Wow, my husband is so spiritual." You know what this apostle said? "That strikes me as improper." I once had a teacher who said, "My wife and I come down every morning, we open up the cupboard where all the food is, and we don't choose which brand of cereal to eat for breakfast until the Lord confirms it." That is not pleasing to the Lord. The Lord expects you to be self-reliant, dependent on Him, but to make choices. 9 different places in the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord says, "It mattereth not to me." So sometimes you just go ahead and do what your good judgment tells you to. Final principle. You will not be given revelation to direct someone who is not under your stewardship. This is a great principle and one that can save you a lot of grief. I knew a woman once who had a stillborn child that had been waiting to have children for 5 or 6 years. She was just absolutely shattered. And then her good Latter-day Saint neighbor comes over 3 days later after the funeral and says, "It's been revealed to me in a dream that if your husband had blessed you before you went to the hospital, the baby would have lived." She went totally inactive in the church for 8 years over that comment. And she asked me about it, and I said, "That neighbor cannot get revelation for you. That was not a true revelation." And she said, "That means a great deal to me to know that." That's why a boy can't get a revelation to tell a girl to marry him, unless she gets independent confirmation, because he has no stewardship to direct her life. So let me close. Here's the classic answer for you, ladies. Now, this happens the other way too, but not nearly as frequently. A good friend of mine who teaches at the Y, we were talking about this, and he said, "Well, let me share one with you." He says, "This is the best answer I've ever heard." Because normally girls are intimidated by this revelation, quote, unquote. He said, "I had a girl come in, and she said, Brother so-and-so, I've been dating this boy. I've only gone with him 4 or 5 times. Not particularly like him, but last night he came. We were supposed to go to a movie. He says, 'Can I talk with you?'" So she said, "Okay, whatever." So they go up by the temple, of course. And he proceeds to tell her the following. He lived in American Fork or somewhere in there. And he said, "As I was coming down to see you, to pick you up tonight, I drove under one of those big green freeway signs." He says, "I looked up. And as I looked up to read that sign, it just opened up like a set of curtains. And I saw into the premortal existence." And she said, he said, I saw you and I saw me, and we fell in love and we promised we'd find each other and marry when we got to this life." And this professor's just shaking his head. He said, "Oh, brother, what did you say?" Now, bless this girl's heart, because she understood this principle. She just said, "Well, I looked him straight in the eye and said, 'Buster, I may have made that mistake once, but I won't make it twice.'" So there's a great answer for you. All right, now let me close quickly. How do you get to know the voice of the Lord? If the voice of the Lord is still and small and it whispers, then what you need to do is generate in yourself inner quiet. You know, there can be inner noise from sin, from contention, from busyness. How do you generate inner quiet? You read the scriptures. You pray. You meditate. You serve. You go to your meetings. And then you listen. And the Lord will give you that wonderful gift. Can you think what an incredible thing it is that the Lord has given you the personal companionship of a member of the Godhead? That's the gift that you've been given. And it'll take a lifetime, but if you learn to listen to, recognize, and follow that voice, It will take you to exaltation. And I bear witness of that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside, a talk by Brother Gerald Lund, popular LDS author and educator. The title of his talk, Personal Revelation, a talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, May 6th in the year 1994. On Sunday Fireside. It's time now for the program You and Your World, featuring outstanding talks by general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, featuring a talk today by Elder Richard G. Scott, a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the LDS Church, a talk dealing with repentance. This talk delivered during the October conference of the year 1992. And now our You and Your World speaker today, Elder Richard G. Scott.
Some of the sweetest memories of my childhood center in the occasional summer and fall days spent with my brothers at Uncle Zine's farm in rural Virginia. There we hiked through woods with fragrant wildflowers. We marveled at flying squirrels, colorful birds, and even occasionally discovered a fox or a pheasant. Meandering streams invited us to catch sunfish, and a cool, pure spring satisfied our thirst. There were roasted hot dogs, potato salad, sweet pickles, and of course, hot apple pie with homemade ice cream. Every turn of the crank heightened our anticipation of that seldom savored treat. But the most treasured experience was the rope swing Uncle Zine had hung in a tall tree near a beautiful brook. Its long gliding passes provided hours of pure joy. We would arch our backs and fling our legs and feet to see who could go the fastest and highest. It was sheer delight. Once, to treat me to even more excitement, my brother Gerald put me on a wooden seat, then rotated the swing until the ropes were twisted in a double row of knots. With a mighty thrust, he launched me into a spin of ever-increasing velocity. At first, there was a feeling of exhilaration as I began to pick up speed. That short-lived pleasure was quickly replaced by increasing feelings of dizziness, nausea, and just plain terror. When the horrible experience was over, I couldn't walk without falling. My head reeled, and I was certain my stomach would never again be the same. Throughout it all, Gerald jumped with glee. When I finally fell out of the seat, he remarked, "Wasn't that terrific?" My mind thought, "You're crazy." But my mouth said, "Yeah, that was great. Get in and I'll show you how much fun it was." I wonder if some of us are doing the same thing. Are you in your own life? Instead of enjoying the countless edifying experience, precious wholesome relationship, and the wondrous beauties of the earth the Lord has given for our happiness, do you pursue excitement beyond the bounds he has set? Do you seek transitory stimulation, even recognizing that it is always followed by powerful negative feelings? Do tantalizing emotions stimulate your appetite, creating an insatiable thirst for more? Does that thirst override the motivation to improve that should result from the negative harvest of transgression? Is your focus on satisfying appetite through increased participation, even though that you begin to sense that inevitably it will bring very unpleasant consequences? Have you wondered how and when you will stop? Even though you publicly defend strongly your actions, privately, in moments of sober contemplation, you may have recognized that you are in trouble. While outwardly you may blame others for your problem, inside you may have already discovered that indulgence in violation of trust and denial of truth leads to ever-diminishing options. One backs himself ever farther into a corner. Finally, there seems to be no way out, and a sense of hopelessness sets in. I have no interest but to help you. Will you listen? I may challenge some of your fixed ideas, but will you listen for a few minutes? You may be tired of others always trying to run your life, always telling you what to do. After all, you have the right to make your own choices. That is correct. You have that right. It is your agency. The secret to solve problems in your life will be found in understanding and in using the eternal beneficial interaction of your agency and His truth. The Master said, "He that keepeth the commandments receiveth truth and light. Light and truth forsake that evil one. And that wicked one cometh and taketh away light and truth through disobedience from the children of men." He also declared, "Every man may act in doctrine and principle according to the moral agency which I have given unto him, that every man may be accountable in the day of judgment." These scriptures teach how to overcome the effects of wrong choices. Whether they be lying, stealing, gambling, addiction to alcohol or drugs, immorality, inflicting abuse, or anything like it. Simply stated, one must use his agency to obey truth. When others give you advice, have you ever said, "I just don't believe the way you do. Those are your principles and your standards. I have my own." Please understand that no one can change truth. Rationalization, overpowering self-interest, all of the arguments of men, anger, self-will, cannot change truth. Satan knows that. So he tries to create an atmosphere where one unwittingly begins to feel that he can not only choose what to do, but can determine what is right to do. Satan strives to persuade us to live outside truth by rationalizing our actions as the right of choice. But our eternal Father defined truth and established what is right and wrong before the creation of this earth. He also fixed the consequences of obedience and disobedience to those truths. He defended our right to choose our path in life so that we would grow, develop, and be happy. But we do not have the right to choose the consequences of our acts. Those who willfully, consistently disobey his commandments will inevitably learn that truth. Joseph Smith was inspired to record, "When we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated." Please understand, no one has the privilege to choose what is right. God reserved that prerogative to himself. Our Heavenly Father gave us truth. Some are statements of cause and effect. We call them commandments. They guide our life to happiness. He knew that Satan would try to persuade some to live without fixed standards in life, so that decisions would be based on current circumstances. What appears convenient or what provides the greatest personal return? In this way, Satan removes the power of truth from one's life so he can take that soul captive. If you are trapped and there seems to be no way out, remember what Robert Frost taught. the way out is through. You must face and conquer the challenge. The way through is based on faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to his commandments. It is the only way to permanently cure the damage to mind and spirit caused by unrighteous acts. It also provides healing within the bounds of eternal truth to a body devastated by the effects of transgression. It may be hard in your state of mind to understand that. Please believe me. He will help you when you do it his way. A prophet said, "For how knoweth a man the master whom he has not served, who is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart?" Read and learn about the Savior. Until you know him, then trust him. You may have found the change is hard. You may wonder why you are not believed when you decide to change from a life of disobedience to one of integrity and compliance to truth. Recognize that it takes time to build a reputation that overcomes the effects of past deliberate decisions to deceive and to take advantage of others. But it is worth it. Have you noticed that no matter how worthy your intent and how many procedures you follow precisely, if you make the tiniest mistake with a computer, it will not respond. All of your effort is futile. That is not the way the Lord works. There is nothing tricky about his commandments. He wants you to succeed. Where there is purity of heart and real intent, it is known to the Lord. Your obedience to truth and proper use of agency opens the door to his divine help. At first, perhaps only you and he will believe your sincerity, but you will be rewarded by the joy that comes from personal positive progress. In time, others will recognize your consistent righteous acts and support you. Many people offer advice, but one's suggestions often conflict with another's. How do you know whom to believe? Ask yourself these questions. What motivates the offer of help? Does your common sense confirm it is right? If so, it will be consistent with the teachings of the Savior. Has the advice offered been followed in the giver's life? Has it improved the quality of that life? Honest evaluation of advice against these standards will help you decide whether it is motivated for your benefit or another's self-interest. A true friend is not one that always encourages you to do what you want to do, but one who helps you do what you know you ought to do. You can block the power of truth in your life to correct by constantly letting others protect you from the consequences of your unworthy acts without being smart enough to change your life. Your failure to properly respond will help fix false concepts in your mind, and you'll see no need to repent. Your negative patterns will be reinforced, not rejected. How can one decide when to help you and when to let you grow from facing reality? The Lord has provided the answer. When you show genuine remorse, a contrite heart, a recognition of guilt, movement in the direction of improvement, even though there may be slippage, where there is acceptance of responsibility for improper acts, support and help are needed and will be productive. Should you continue to manipulate, blame others for improper decisions, be deceitful and determined to continue the path of transgression by camouflage or cover-up, You are reinforcing false principles and have chosen to head for a showdown with tough reality. It is one thing to know how to heal your life. It is quite another to do it. You will change only when you recognize that it will bring lasting personal benefit. Deep down, you know that breaking commandments does not bring anything productive and does cause a lot of grief for yourself and others. Don't wait to hit bottom. That is painful and could leave physical scars that can't be healed. You can fool others who want you to be helped, but you cannot deceive the Lord. Because of His justice, one day He will have to confront you with the consequences of your unrepentant acts. No one wants that to happen. Some transgressions are so powerful that it is unlikely that you'll begin to overcome them without another's help. Seek that aid. You can begin with a trusted friend, someone that understands truth and agency. You can begin anywhere, with a friend or a loved one, a competent professional, a solid member. As you gain confidence, see your bishop. He has priesthood keys to help you. Begin now, and don't stop until you understand and obey the teachings of the Savior and receive healing power in your life. Otherwise, the healing will be incomplete. This comment, used by permission of one someone else helped, shows how the Lord gives healing through a priesthood leader when He acts as an inspired instrument. I so appreciated your words of wisdom and kindness. I have felt such a strength from the Lord. My testimony is growing step by step each day. I still have heartache and pain, but now I realize that it is for my own good and that there is light at the end of the tunnel. The blessing you gave me under the direction of the Spirit truly changed me. I am finally able to have hope and know that I will work through this time. I am able to look forward to each new day. Unquote. I testify that the Savior heals permanently. He said, "Have ye any that are afflicted in any manner? Bring them hither, and I will heal them. For I see that your faith is sufficient that I should heal you." And He did heal them, every one. I testify that the Savior will heal you as you choose to obey truth and use your agency according to His counsel. May He soften your heart, that you may know that the things we have discussed are true. May He give you the courage and strength to begin to be healed now. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You've been listening to the program You and Your World, featuring outstanding talks by general authorities of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, featuring a talk today by Elder Richard G. Scott, a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the LDS Church. The title of his talk, Repentance. This talk delivered during the October Conference of the LDS Church in the year 1992. On the program You and Your World. And thanks for joining us for Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.